Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 21 as we finish up this chapter today. Unless I get a little too lengthy on a particular area, which I have been known to do. We will look at this particular section of Scripture, which I've entitled, How Should We Then Live? Maybe some of you remember a book by that title years ago by Francis Schaeffer. Maybe 40 years ago, 45 years ago, I think that book was written. Very good book, dealing with the dissimulation of the times and how things were going. He wrote extensively about the human nature. Very good writer, very good theologian. But that's the title that came to my mind when I looked at this passage of Scripture. Let's take a look at it as we consider the coming of the Son of Man. And we looked at the signs and the harbingers, all those particular things that would precede his coming that the Lord wanted to make clear to the disciples. And now he's going to tell a parable about that, to show it through a parable, which he often did, to bring clarity, and then to exhort them in light of the nearness of his coming, to exhort them in how they should live in light of that. So I think that's where we want to focus at this time. So look at verse 29. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly, like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place, and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple. But at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the disciples came to him in the temple to hear him. Father, please give clarity and give me wisdom right now as I preach your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, we look to this passage of Scripture and we recognize the importance of it. We recognize that we can become apathetic. We can become indifferent. And I pray, Lord, that you'll just make us aware, make us aware of our own hearts. Help us, Lord, in our indifference, in our apathy in these last days. Cure us of this by the dosage of the Scripture that you have before us. And we'll give you the praise for what you accomplished there. In our Lord's name we pray, amen. We look at this particular passage and we're reminded of two comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first time he came is what everybody loves to talk about, the humanity of Christ and how people love to sentimentalize that coming of the baby coming to Jerusalem. And you don't find too many problems with religious people looking at the birth of Christ. And after all, it is celebrated worldwide, and many churches give credence to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Conversely, when you start talking about his second coming, you don't get the same response. You get a little bit of a different response, because now we're talking about Jesus coming back and his wrath. We talk about the wrath of God being unveiled, and we talk about judgment and punishment and tribulation and lots of negative things. And so you don't get that same response when you talk about the second coming as you do about the first coming. That's just the way human nature seems to be. And so the world is very, very intolerant of that kind of focus. And as we've been dealing with this series on the Great Tribulation, the Lord's return and the setting up of the millennial kingdom is giving us some obvious application that we've been looking at. And yet this is something that Jesus has been dealing with all along, is for us to be expecting it, for us to be looking for it, to be preparing for it. And we are reminded that we are to live in a holy manner of living. As the Apostle Peter, who so carefully brought out in his text that we looked at in 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 11, where he says these words, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, 2 Peter 3:11, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? That's important. And the Lord's teaching about his return, the Lord's teaching about his coming is very, very emphatic that he wants his people to be prepared for that. Since Jesus had given them some clear and dramatic signs, he now follows with a parable to impress upon them of the imminence of the matter, of the nearness of the matter. And he's going to follow that by some more admonition to live holy. And what the Lord is getting at here is he wants them to know that that life is temporal and that the eternal is not far. It's not far. Until we transition from a life of time to a life of eternity. And as we talk to people, and even maybe you noticed this yesterday, that people are thinking that they have plenty of time, that they don't have to deal with it now. Some of you, we've been remarking together about some of the responses, and some of you, probably all of you, heard this response. When you offered to share with them some information about eternal life and the gospel, they say, no, I'm good. Remember that? Many of you heard people say that. No, I'm good, thanks. You know. And they're thinking in their minds, I've got plenty of time for that, right? And right now, I'm dealing with what I've got to deal with. And one of the things that I remember so clearly when we were doing our nursing home ministry in New York, I'd be preaching the gospel to elderly people that were in their 90s. I mean, the majority of them there were at least 85. At least 85. And most of them were over 90. And I kept on impressing upon them, the time is short. And they would leave the room because of snack coming up, and they think, hey, I'm just thinking about my snack. And they're 95. And if I was 95 and some preacher was talking to me about the fact that a judgment's coming, I think I'd be a little nervous, wouldn't you? If I was 95? I couldn't. The only thing that could give me some sort of an explanation was the heart being totally depraved and blinded by Satan, which that's what I knew to be true. They were just oblivious to the fact that death was imminent. you are more certain to rise from the dead than you are to rise from your bed tomorrow. The resurrection is more certain for you than you rising up tomorrow morning to go to work. That's a fact. And so the early church was looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord gives them notice. He does not tell them when. There are no signs that would precede the rapture of the church. So that could come today, as far as you and I are concerned. We could see the rapture of the church today. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 1, verse 7, he said that they were awaiting eagerly the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the spirit of the church at that time. In 1 Thessalonians 1:10, he told them, "And wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead." He wrote of this also, of this gathering together of believers together unto Christ in 2 Thessalonians 2:1. And three times in the last chapter of the Bible, he said, "Behold, I come quickly." Three times. The reality of this coming of the Lord Jesus Christ constitutes what we call in the Bible our blessed hope, Titus 2:13, of which Paul wrote to the Thessalonian believers to comfort one another with these words. So I believe very sincerely that the church will be raptured. I don't think I could give you much comfort if I could tell you, "Hey, we're going through the tribulation. Cheer up." But I can give you comfort if I say, "Hey, the Lord has promised to take his church." We can be comforted. But let's not be apathetic. Let's not be indifferent. Let's not be indifferent to lost souls that are dying, that are perishing. Let's get out there and do the work of the ministry. And so Jesus then, firstly, shows the imminence of his kingdom in verses 29 through 33. And we see it through the imminence, through the message of a tree leaf, which is interesting. And the message is given in agrarian nature, as the Lord typically did with many of his parables, and deals with how various leaves in the region would burst forth in the spring, not just fig leaves. He's talking about leaves in general, just before the summertime. And in Palestine, there were natural indicators to remind the Jews that there were different elements of the seasons. I remember when we lived in Mount Vision, New York, when we would come out of our long, long driveway, and at the end of the driveway, there's a huge, like 30-acre cornfield. And summers in New York aren't very long, believe me. And we often joked around and said, "Well, there's two seasons in New York, winter and getting ready for winter." That was it. And I'm serious, because during the summer, I was cutting firewood. Why? Because I was getting ready for winter, you know. But the cornfield would remind us of how short the summer was, because the corn seed would be planted in the spring, right around May, and it would start coming up towards the end of May, and just a little tiny little thing. It was, "Oh, good, a little tiny little thing," you know. And then pretty soon, middle of June, it was like this. I would go, "Huh, okay." And then pretty soon, July 4th, knee-high, 4th of July. That was a little rule. Knee-high, 4th of July. We say, okay. And then pretty soon, by the end of July, it was like this. And then in August, it was like this. And we say, summer's going to be gone soon. And it was sort of watching the cornfield. It was kind of like when you lived up there, you go, "Oh, boy, here comes another winter." You know, you just, but here you get these long springs and these long falls, which I love. I don't enjoy the middle of the summer too much because it's so hot, but I love those long springs and those long falls. But there were harbingers that God put in there to show us the time. And so you knew what was coming. And the Jews in Palestine knew because of the leaves and how they came forth that summer was near. And so this was a natural clock that Jesus was using to show them the kingdom of God is near. As soon as they come out and leave, you see for yourselves and you know that the summer is already near. It's near. So he uses this common knowledge to communicate that to them. And this adverb near conveys something of anticipation to the disciples. And looking 2,000 to 3,000 years down the road never occurred to them. That didn't come into their mind. In their mind, it was imminent. And Jesus isn't misleading them here because he's looking at it in the scope of God's timetable. As Peter says, a day with the Lord is as 1,000. And this is the end of the age, and we're living in the end of the age, and he's trying to impress upon us, you and I are now living in this end of the age. You're in that nursing home hearing the word of God, so to speak. You're 95 years old in God's timetable. It's at the end of the age. And if you look carefully at the apostles' writings, they reflected this imminency. Note Peter's words in 1 Peter 4:7. The end of all this is at hand. And in fact, this is the passage I read yesterday during our brief time of prayer before the commencement of the train festival. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded, above all, keeping love one for another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Peter took what Jesus said, and he preached it. Was he in error? No. Because the mindset that Jesus wanted to impress upon the disciples and the mindset that the apostles brought to the church was what the Lord wants. He wants us to have a mindset of imminency. Jesus did not come back. And he has not come back yet. But also he made a prophecy. He predicted that because Jesus did not come back immediately, that scoffers would come and say, where is the promise of his coming? And Peter said in this prophecy that it was that day of the Lord, his second coming. And he said, it will come as a thief. And it will take everyone by surprise. They will know of his return by what Jesus taught on the Mount of Olives, but everyone else will be too preoccupied with the tribulation and the attack going on in Jerusalem. But that coming will come suddenly. The main lesson that Jesus is communicating about the fig leaf is that time flies. It moves very, very quickly. You ever notice that when you at summertime, when you're out of school, kids, maybe teachers, right? Yes. Say, oh, good, we're out of school. Then before you know it, it's Labor Day. It comes quickly. You're summertime. You've been on a vacation, right? And you got there on Monday, David, or whatever, last week, and all of a sudden, wow, wait a minute, we got to think about heading home. We just got here. Time flies. They always say time flies when you're having fun. Time is moving quickly. We don't realize it. The Lord Jesus is saying here, the time is near. And I want to impress upon that. I want you to leave here this morning with this thinking in your mind is, hey, we don't have a lot of time left before eternity comes upon us. We don't have that time. In fact, that's what the apostle said in Ephesians 5:16, right? He said, redeem the time, for the days are evil. So then we see then within this context then what the Lord's message really is in verses 31 through 32. His intent here is on making sure that his audience is made aware that this is not something that is speculative or potential. It is a certainty. He makes this clear by his choice of words. And he says here, look, truly, truly, truly I say unto you, this generation will not pass away. What the Lord is saying here is that while everything that, and it doesn't mean that what he's saying here is particularly something that's more important than anything else, but what he's saying by using this word, he's saying that I want you to take a special note of this and not be distracted while I'm preaching this lesson, while I'm teaching this parable. Truly, there is a certainty. And then we see, secondly, the endurance of this promise of his return. And he states it in two ways. He says, first, by identifying the generation to whom he's speaking. This generation, it shall not pass away. And this sentence has caused a few problems because a lot of times people think, well, that generation has passed. And some people even teach that Jesus did come back, or that that return that Jesus came to was an inward kingdom that he was setting up in people's hearts. But that's not what he's saying. We have many different generations. We have baby boomers who are of a certain age group. Then you have the millennials, Gen Z, Gen X, all these different generations that are described to mark different generations. And so the Lord is not speaking of the people that he was with as far as that generation speaking, but he was using it as a collective term. What he is referring to is this generation, to the ones whom the warnings pertain that are alive when the Lord comes back. That generation will abide until everything is fulfilled. I say to you, truly, that this generation, the generation that I'm speaking of, that have been speaking of here during the tribulation period, will not pass away until everything has taken place. Luke uses this expression to describe sinful humanity, that generation who is unresponsive to God and oblivious to the possibility of the immediate encountering of the Lord Jesus Christ. This generation, which ignored the coming of the kingdom and Jesus' ministry, continues in its rejection of the gospel message until the very end. Thus, this generation here of this verse stands in continuity and solidarity with this generation of Jesus' day. But we see the infallibility, secondly, of that statement by the way Jesus speaks, the infallibility of his word. And he shows that there are things that are viewed by earth dwellers as permanent, things that are viewed as stable, fixtures that are stable, immovable. But the Lord Jesus says, these things will not always be so. Things will not always be as they appear. Verse 33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Our Lord shows that we What we consider to be always there will not always be there after the thousand-year reign of Christ, when all the permanent fixtures and features of the solar system are removed. God will create a new heaven and a new earth. Turn quickly to Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. And within that passage of Scripture, we see what the Lord is saying here. Verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" Wow, there's going to be complete changes after the thousand-year reign of Christ. So Jesus is saying things that are established, planted, reliable will be removed from you. But he's also saying that there's something that won't be. My word. My word remains fixed and solid all the way through, constant. And so it will be fulfilled. So he's talking about the veracity of his word. So we can count on the fact that what Jesus is saying here is that the return of the Lord is near. The rapture is near. So Jesus then, secondly, gives an admonition to holiness in light of his return in verses 34 through 35. And within the framework of his teaching on the imminence of his return, he tells us how important it is to think about the doctrine of holiness and sanctification. Richard Sibbes, one of the Puritans, wrote this: "The law cannot do anything than remind us of our duty. Only the gospel can move us to graceful obedience. And we must remember, even in light of what we have just been seeing in the teaching from Mr. Ferguson here, is that God wants us to keep his law. And Jesus is saying something here within the context of the nearness of his coming. And he says here, he gives us a command, an imperative. Watch yourselves. And it's written in a middle voice where he's saying here, you watch yourselves, or watch you yourselves, would be how it would be literally written out. And what he's saying here is be on guard. Be on guard. That's what if you have a New American Standard Bible, that's how they translate it. And we recall the Lord's words in Luke chapter 17, verse 26 through 27. If you remember, he's saying, hey, the day of the Lord is going to come quickly, as the days of Noah were. Remember? When everybody was eating and drinking and giving in marriage, thinking, oh, everything's going to be the same. I'm going to wake up tomorrow and everything is going to be the same. No. It's going to come quickly. And there were other parables that Jesus told of his return, such as the slave master who said that the Lord delayed in his coming, and so he continued to abuse his fellow slaves. There were many different parables that he spoke about. And so, in light of the fact that he's coming quickly, the Lord Jesus says to watch. How many of you have ever dealt with termites? Anybody? Most people, and I didn't even realize this till I moved down here, you need to have a termite inspection. Why? Because they can come in unseen, unnoticed, and they can begin doing work on your foundation of your home. So it's wise to get your house inspected every year to make sure there's no termites. You need to be watching, vigilant, because you never know when they're going to come. And this is the whole idea. Jesus is telling us and telling his disciples, you need to be watching your souls, watching your heart, watching the things that you do. John Flavel once wrote, how deeply has sin fixed its roots in our corrupt nature that it should be the constant work of a Christian's whole life to mortify and destroy it. Peter took the words of Christ and carefully expounded this in 1 Peter 5:8. He said, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, he says. So Peter brings out the teaching of the Lord Jesus here to be watchful. Jesus once again would repeat this warning, and we'll see this as we progress through Luke here, but he tells his disciples as he's before he's going to go to his death, he says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And he goes and prays. And they didn't heed that advice. They were overcome with sleep. The spirit is willing, he said, but the flesh is weak. Their flesh was weak. They fell asleep. They fell asleep. Jesus was saying that he knew his disciples wanted to stay awake and pray, but the weakness of the flesh had overpowered the spiritual desire for them to pray and watch. And so Jesus was not scolding them, but exhorting them to beware of the weakness of the flesh. And so should you and me. Our flesh is weak. Yours is very weak. And so is mine. The Lord himself was fighting the same day in the struggle with the flesh as he went to the cross, but he overcame it. Because, of course, he's God. But why is he saying for us to watch and pray? The reason for it is, number one, he says it right here, because of the heart. Lest your hearts, verse 34, be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And so we see several things here. We see the heart itself is going to work against what you need to be doing. It's going to go in the opposite direction because it's flesh. He says it's going to be weighed down with dissipation. What's that mean? Well, the word means to squander one's money, purity, resources, energy. And when we're not watchful, we become lazy. And a lazy Christian is ripe for compromise and allowing the flesh to rule. The Puritan George Swinnock once wrote, an idle servant is in God's esteem a wicked servant, doing absolutely nothing. He's wicked. And then he comes into the next word, drunkenness, which is a real concern, especially since wine was readily available and often the only thing that one could drink due to the poor quality of the water. They had to be very careful not to take too much wine. And careless men would often drink to excess, leaving themselves vulnerable and more easily tempted. And there are plenty of warnings in Scripture against the dangers of alcohol and strong drink. Paul said, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Paul warned the Corinthian church, do not be deceived, neither the sexual immoral, nor the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus wanted them to be careful, lest they be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And he'd already extensively taught about the fool who put all his hopes into his granaries and he was going to build more barns to store everything. And he says, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And if you remember when I preached on the parable of the soils, I said this will come up throughout his teaching, if you remember. And it has come up. But what do we see? The parable of the soils, where the seed that grew up in thorny ground, why? Because of the cares of this life, and they choked the seed. The thorns represented the cares of this life. Therefore, Paul wrote to Timothy saying, but if you have food and clothing, with these things we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction, for the love of money is the root of all evil. The results then are as follows. For he says, if you're not watching, your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, the cares of this life. And notice, that day will come upon you as a thief, as a trap. Folks, be careful. Be careful. Don't let this world put you to sleep. Don't let the world put you to sleep. It's going to come upon the whole earth. What does he say when he says that day? That day, the day of the Lord will come and it will put you to sleep. We're going to be unprepared. And I think it's appropriate to see what Jesus said in Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 25 as we look at these comparisons, which is essentially saying the same thing in a different way. And he said, he told a parable about the kingdom of heaven. Verse 1, they will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and they went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 of them were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. The Lord's coming. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. Those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Again, look at the command. Watch. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. What's the Lord saying? Be prepared. Be prepared. Be ready. He could come at any moment. And I think that's so important. Such a good reminder from our Lord Jesus. And then thirdly, Jesus implores us to be alert and waiting for his coming. And we see first then the message in verse 36, the message here of alertness. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all those things that are going to take place, to stand before the Son of Man. And he's essentially saying what he said in verse 34, but he wants them to have an alertness. And it's a spiritual sense that he's talking about staying awake, not in physical sleeping. So if you're sleepy this morning, this is not what it means. If you're dozing, that's not what we're talking about. I'm not getting at you. Okay? I realize we can be that way, but I still think you should be awake. I still think you should listen to what the Word says. But he's talking about a spiritual sleepiness. And Paul deals with this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, so I'd like you to just turn there because we get that picture there that Paul gives that picture, what Jesus is speaking about here in verses 1 through 8. Notice what he says. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief by surprise, like a thief in the night. And while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in the darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep. And he's not talking about taking a nap. He's saying, don't be unguarded in your spiritual life. Let us not sleep as others are. And there are certainly others that are apathetic and indifferent to the Lord's return. But let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk in the night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, a hope of salvation. And it's sad that many who profess to be disciples of the Lord really are not of the Lord. They are so filled with worldly care that is choked with thorns, so immersed in the god of indulgence and self-entertainment, that they are, in a sense, drunk. Maybe not with alcohol, maybe some with alcohol, but the idea of being drunk here that the apostle is speaking of here is that you are like a drunkard, where you are indifferent. A drunkard is indifferent to pain. They're careless about their speech. They're numb to the urgency of the hour that they're in. And that is very much the state of many in the professing church. So the church is asleep. Much like in John's day when John wrote to the churches, what the Lord said to the churches, rather, in Revelation 3, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth, for you say I'm rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. So Jesus speaks to them as if they are going to be present when Jesus returns. But then we see the message of deliverance. The message of deliverance back in our text for Luke. He's spoken of the fact that they need to be watching. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. The first application that those of the church age who heed this warning, who are alive at his coming in the rapture, they will escape the judgments to come. Those of you that are here today, if you are those that are alert, on watch, living a holy life, walking with the Lord, you can be assured that that deliverance will come in the form of the rapture of the church. You're going to, as Jesus said, escape all these things. But the message for the disciples at the time that Jesus comes back is that they will escape the wrath of God prior to his coming. He will protect them. And because of all the signs that have been preached, they will recognize those signs and they will be waiting for the Lord to deliver them. And there will be a remnant according to the election of grace that will persevere. They will endure. They will make it. They will escape the wrath of God at that time that God's pouring out upon the earth. So finally, we look at Jesus' commitment to teach about his return. Every day, verse 37, he was teaching in the temple. But at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. And so these past few days, he continues to warn, to teach, to exhort, I am coming soon. I come quickly. Maranatha. And we can get then by application as we look at this. Are we anticipating the Lord's return in our day-to-day living? I hope that as a result of seeing what Jesus is saying here, not what I'm saying, but what Jesus is saying, that you'll look at the temporalness of your life and that these things are only temporary. It won't be long. The Puritans, when they got under their sheets, said, these may be my grave clothes at night. And they began to rehearse in their lives in rehearsals before they would sleep. Because they would know that the Lord's return's coming, or they might be called home. They did not think about the fact that they may wake up the next day. In fact, they thought, maybe I'm not going to wake up the next day. It might be healthy for you and me to do the same. To rehearse your life before you close your eyes. And see if you be in the faith. To examine yourselves. Will you understand that the return of Christ is near? The harbingers that Jesus spoke of earlier are intended to get your attention. Life is not always going to be as it was before. And I think we're seeing that in our last days that we're living here on earth. Things are changing rapidly before our eyes, aren't they? I'll bet you never thought you'd see the day that we see now in the wickedness that's on the earth. I'll bet you never thought you'd see the day. I never thought I'd see the day to see what I see today. So Jesus is warning us. Be ready. And so in light of what Francis Schaeffer said in his book, how shall we then live in light of the fact that he's coming quickly? In light of the fact that you may not live that long? And I'm not trying to make it so that you're filled with fear, but filled with reality. Filled with reality. We do not know what a day may bring forth. We do not know what tomorrow will bring. And so, how shall we live? Like the prophets, like the apostles. When Isaiah saw the vision of God, he said, woe is me, for I am undone. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And he fell down in humility. And Paul, when he saw himself, he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ. And so we must look to the Lord and just pour our hearts before him and fall at his feet in humility and depend upon Him, putting all our faith and trust in Him, and allowing Him to work in and through us as we consider the close return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we think about the end times, we need to be prepared. We need to live holy and to be holy because you are holy. And we need to walk in newness of life, seeing as though we've been raised up from the dead, that we might walk in a resurrected fashion, in newness of life, and that we might live in accordance with your will. Oh God, we pray that you would humble us as we consider the great work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And one of the admonitions that he gave for us as we would partake of the Lord's table is that we would do these things until he comes, that we would remember his death until he comes. And we recognize that we are continuing to do that to this day. We pray that we will look with anticipation with the coming of the Lord Jesus. So we thank you for this table that we are about to partake of this morning. We trust that we'll be sobered by it and the work you've done to provide it, and that we would all worship you all the more for what work you provided for us on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.